before I get into my message, I just want to share something that my daughter said last night. And if you don't know my daughter, she's 3 years old. She's like 3 going on 16. Her maturity level is like a 43-year-old. And like she's just super wise and smart. And a lot of other child things too. So anyways, we're sitting in bed and getting ready to go to bed. And we're sitting at my mom's house. So we're in our bed. And then Aria's in like a little pack and play. And so she doesn't like to sleep. She's like fights it like tooth and nail. She hates it. So anyway, she's like, ah, daddy, a witch. And so let me give you a little context for that real quick. So me and my wife thought, you know, Disney movies, we can let her watch those, right? You know, no. Like, so anyways, we let her watch, was it Sleeping Beauty with Maleficent? Is that who? Yeah. So Maleficent scared the bejesus out of her. And so she thinks a witch is everywhere. And so we've been teaching her like, no. She's like, I'm scared of witches. I'm like, I'm not, because I got Jesus, and they're scared of me. And so last night, she said, ah, daddy, a witch. You know, she's trying to fight sleep, not want to go to bed. I said, and I was being very sarcastic, but kind of real as well. And I was like, no, she's scared of me. She don't like me. She's like, what, why? I said, I got Jesus, and so she's scared of me. And she said, and then Abby pipes up. She says, you know, Jesus lives in our heart. And that's why they're really scared of us. And she said, nuh-uh, most people let Jesus live in their head and not their heart. And the Holy Spirit checked me right there. And those who are scared of evil, it's because the Christ has not transformed your heart. You still got him in your head. You see what I'm saying? Like, so it's going to lead in a little bit of my message here, but I want to just prep it with this. Let Jesus and the Holy Spirit make the journey, the 18-inch journey, the longest journey in all of humanity and universe, from the head to the heart, and let him live there. And it's part of our issues here in the West that we have this Greco-Roman education system where it's all in our heads, and whereas other cultures, it's in your heart. So I'm kind of prefacing with that because I want things to not sink in your head. I want it to go to your heart, because in the heart is where the transformation will really happen. And that's where the life really is at. So, the message that I have here, the title I've titled it is Just As. Say Just As. And if you got a really thick accent, that could be a bad, you know, phrase to say. But Just As is all throughout the Gospel of John. And so I read it, you know, months and months ago. And the Holy Spirit just like, you know, big old sirens going off when I read this passage, and it just hit me in a different way. And so this term, this phrase, just as, has been really just speaking loudly to me, and it's changing me. It's making me reevaluate basically how I view God, my relationship with God, my marriage, my family, my ministry. Basically, relationships in general are being kind of reevaluated through this scope of just as. And so I'm going to kind of share those thoughts. So it's going to be very raw. It's going to be very, for me, fresh, because I'm still processing through this, because it's so profound, and it really does change literally everything about us. So I may read a bunch, and so don't judge me for that. So there are things Jesus said that we in the church have really just glossed over. We just gloss over them because we either don't understand them or we don't really trust them. But they're things that, if you get a hold of them, it will flip the world upside down. But we have these teachings in the church, and we don't believe them for a lot of reasons, like I said, but it's also because we have dominant teachers and speakers who really have incorrect understanding of Scripture and truth, and it becomes the dominant beliefs, and it only sends us further deeper into ungodly beliefs. So we're in this season where the Holy Spirit is opening people's eyes, and we have to have basically our gospel in our palms of our hands. And I don't mean that in like the Lord can, or somebody can take it away from you or anything like that. You need to have an open hand so the Holy Spirit can actually build it. You have to be willing for him to put things in your hand and lather that thing he puts in his hand with truth. Oftentimes, we hear the truth in our churches, our dominant Western teachings, and we close our fists and nobody can touch it because we're like, no, the world can't touch it. Well, when you do that also, God can't touch it, because you have this stern disposition to what you heard, and you don't allow the Holy Spirit to unravel it or to even build it up. So we really have to have our doctrines and our theology in an open hand, allowing him to move it, allowing him to shape it, allowing him to build upon it. We have to. For too long, we've been robbed of joy in the life and the gospel because we believe the dominant Western theology teaching. And it's so wrong and inaccurate from what the Bible teaches. So I'll get off my soapbox in a second. So many people today are wondering why their personal life in Jesus is lackluster and wonder why the world keeps getting darker. Our churches have created doctrines that match their experiences or the lack of them, which only pushes these ungodly beliefs deeper into our souls. It's time. Church, hear me. It's time that we allow the Word of God to remain true and we allow it to shape us. We have to let His truth be unshakable, which it already is, and not try to water it down or shave some of it off so it fits and palatable for our lifestyle. What sin is sin. What God has done, God has done. God is good. We can't exaggerate that. His grace is sufficient. We can't exaggerate how much His grace is powerful. Everyone with me? We have to allow the word of God to remain true and allow it to shape us even when we don't have the experience to back it up. We must resolve ourselves to stand on the unshakable, eternal word of God. It's the only thing that will last for eternity. Again, I believe that the veils are coming off of people's eyes for those who are hungry, for those who have discerning hearts that want to know the heart of the Father, who really want to know the mission of Jesus and who are willing to be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe God is tired of His children being robbed of the joy and life found in Jesus because people who claim to be His kingdom leaders spew venom and call it truth. Y'all making me feel good. There's a calling on the church, and here's where we're gonna step in, and hopefully I'm stepping on some religion here. There's a calling on the church, and there's a calling on America. And if you have a discerning heart, you realize that both work in tandem together to advance the kingdom of God. There's a purpose on this land. I was going to preach this on July 4th, so I was going to talk about that. But I still want to mention it. Getting involved in our government, in our politics, in the culture, that's what we're called to. We're called to shape culture. We're called to reignite the gospel into this country, let it transform us, and let it be a place that actually advances the kingdom of God. That's what our nation's called to. If you didn't know the history of our nation, it was to bring freedom. In the first people that came over on the boat, the priest, I think his name was Robert Hunt, wouldn't let the people off the boat until they fasted and prayed for 3 days. And he declared that this would be a land of freedom, that the gospel would go out from this place and bring freedom to the world. We've lost that in the church, and we've lost that in America. It's time we open our eyes and wake up. Whew. Today we're going to be spending most of our time in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm not going to lie, I love the Gospel of John. Like, it just resonates in my heart. It is powerful. And I love the other Gospels, but to me, none of them stand up to how John presents the Father, the mission of Jesus, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think he just does a great job, and I find his teachings rich and transformative. And it's just my favorite Gospel. But John's Gospel, to give you a little context, was written last out of the four. The church history has it that he was asked by church elders to write a Gospel to correct some of the false teachings circulating about Jesus. Sound familiar? Like Jesus, we find ourselves in the West believing a Jesus that the Bible doesn't teach. And Jesus is raising up John's to bring back the truth found in him in his word. A simple yet profound message of love and a mission to rescue humanity back into the union of the Trinity. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 13. Here we go. Oh, turn me down a little bit. John 13. So to give you a little more context is that we find Jesus meeting with his disciples, and he's knowing that his time is about to wrap up. And he's knowing that his time is about to wrap up and that he has to impart some more truth to his disciples. So he wanted to teach them a lesson on humility and servant leadership. So we find him meeting with his disciples, washing their feet. And it's even funny is that when the Lord is trying to bless and stoop down to his disciples to teach them something, this false humility rises up in Peter, and the Lord gracefully corrects it. But I find ourselves, and especially myself, being humble when I respond to God when he's trying to lavish his grace, and I go, I'm not that good. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm like a worm. Can you turn me down a little bit? So anyways, here we go. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as, say just as, I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, if you see, Jesus stepped out of his place. If you see right before that scripture, I think it was verse 12, it says that Jesus went back into his place. So we see that Jesus stepped out of his place to serve his friends, to set an example that no one is above a task or a duty in serving others. Literally, Jesus picked up their dirty, grimy feet and massaged water over it to clean them. Again, Jesus showing us, stooping down from his royal divine position to serve and meet the needs of others. For me, this puts things in perspective. There are times in my life where my pride has gotten in the way, and I thought I was above a certain task. Anyone else been there? Like cleaning toilets at a church. You right? I got a gifting. I got a calling. It ain't to scrub a sink. But what I found is that when you allow yourself to be humble and to serve, there's a blessing attached to that. And even Jesus mentions that in verse 17. So Jesus tells his disciples and is telling us today that we should do just as he has done, to not think highly of ourselves, to serve others, even when it appears to be beneath our status. And what I love about Jesus is, though he calls his disciples to a higher standard, because we talked about that in equipping nights, Jesus calls us higher. He has a higher standard. He's high, what is it, high invitation and high challenge. See, these things are sticking. He calls us to a higher standard, but what's awesome is that when you go to the higher standard, there's always a blessing attached. Always a blessing attached. So if you're looking for blessings from the Lord, he sets it right here. Take it to the next level. Do as just as he has done. So let's serve others just as Jesus did. Keep your finger in John 13, but I want you to flip to Matthew 22. And in this parable, or this story, we find Jesus is being questioned by a lawyer. And the lawyer is trying to catch him and trap him in one of his teachings. And the question that he asked him was, which of the commandments is the greatest? We're very familiar with this. So we pick it up in verse 37, Matthew 22, verse 37. And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So see here, by loving God with our entire being and loving others as ourself, we fulfill what is required by the law and the prophets, right? As Jesus said, you fulfilled it. But just as always, Jesus doesn't want us to just meet the standard. He wants it to go a little bit further. We see that in most of his teaching. He's saying, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. He set the standard higher. Whereas in the law only required, don't do that. You know what I'm saying? But he went deeper and higher in his standard in the mind. But Jesus always, as always, wanted us to meet, he wanted to give life, but only that could come through moving the standard higher. We see Jesus taking that commandment to the next level in John 13. So I want you to go back to John 13, verse 34 through 35. And I'm not going to lie, this right here, this passage is the one that's been wrecking my soul for the past few months. I mean, it's absolutely wrecking my soul. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. I'm going to pause right there. I'm guilty. I have not loved others, even close to me, like Jesus has loved me. I haven't. Huh? I haven't. But if you read back in Matthew 22, he's saying, love others as yourself. And then Jesus finds, we find Jesus saying in chapter 13, John 13, love others just as the same standard, the same degree, the same level that I've loved you. So we look at Jesus and all his sacrifice and all that he did, And he's calling us to do that to others, to pour ourselves out as a sacrifice for others, to love just as he has loved us. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another, Now, the chronological timeline of the Gospels finds John 13 after Matthew 22, which means that Jesus set a standard in Matthew 22, but later took that standard to another level. We see him saying that you don't just love people as yourself, which is a self-generated love. It's a selfish love, right? But then he's saying, no. I don't want you loving others like you love yourself. I want you to get beyond yourself. I want you to love others as I've loved you. This can only happen with an infilling of the Spirit. The only way that you can love the world as Jesus is loved is through the Holy Spirit giving you that love. Not only does it take the Holy Spirit, but also we must receive his complete love that transforms us. And I think that's one of the huge hurdles the church in the West has to get over. Get over this false humility and allow the love of God to actually enter into your heart and transform you. It's okay when we're saying, well, I've sinned a lot. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'll just make it by the skin of my teeth. And he's saying, I've called you my beloved child. I love you. We don't ever walk in that love. And for that, the world is getting darker and darker. We all have heard the saying that you can't give away what you don't have. The same is true here. We can't love others with the same love of Jesus has loved us if we don't fully receive his love. We must first receive Jesus' love, allow it to transform our entire being, and then we can be conduits of that love to the world. That's what will open the eyes of the world to see him, to know that we're with him. In our Pentecostal charismatic streams, we tend to think that it's going to be us really getting spirit-filled and us really getting at it and praying and interceding, and we start seeing, you know, it's going to be our prophetic words, it's going to be our speaking in tongues, our raising the dead, casting out demons, all these kind of things. But that's not what the scripture says. It says, by this, the love that you have for others, which is the same degree that I've loved you, is by which all people will know that you are my disciples. That's convicting. And I agree. We need to prophesy. We need to pray in tongues. We need to cast out demons. We need to heal the sick. We need to do miracle working. We need to raise the dead. Those are all great things, and we need to do them on a daily basis. But it's our love, that Spirit empowered, is what's going to show them that we're with him. It's going to show us, or show them, that he loves them. About a year ago, maybe a little over a year, I had this dream. And it was involving me and my dad. And most of you know that my dad passed away in December. But my dad has really struggled with sickness for a good portion of my life. And in that season that I had the dream, I had been studying physical and emotional healing. I was like really getting into it. And in this dream, I'm laying hands on my dad, and I'm just proclaiming healing. I'm declaring healing, wholeness, all of it. And then all of a sudden, I kind of get moved away from myself, and I'm actually looking at myself in the dream, me and then my dad. And then all of a sudden, I saw this, like, glory or power flow from heaven into me, lit me up, and then into my dad. And then he got healed. Now, what the Lord impressed upon me was that this upgrade, this glory that filled me was the love of God. It was the love that actually healed my dad. It wasn't my words. It wasn't my gifting. It wasn't my anointing. It was literally being a conduit of his love and then releasing it onto the world. Paul offers a great outline of what love looks like and how it should operate. 1 Corinthians 13. So if you got your Bibles, flip there. If not, it's going to be on the screen. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a what? Noisy? Or a clanging? If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if all I have is, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love does not boast. It is not or class participation is awesome, isn't it? It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's time. It's past time for us to start loving the world as Jesus has loved us. Put a pin in that. It's time for you to fully receive the love of Jesus to transform your heart so that he can bring life into that relationship with him. It's time. All right, let's dig deeper into these just as passages. If you have your Bibles, again, John 17. We're going to start at verse 14 through 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. And what's funny is that in our false humility, we really hang on that passage. We really take on this like identity of like suffering and being beaten and battered by the world. And, you know, it's like us against the world. What's interesting? Because they are not of the world. They've hated you, hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Say it. Just as I am not of the world. There is a unifying that Jesus just did. There is a connection he just made that you're no longer of this world. You're a foreigner in this world. Your identity as being in this world has ceased to exist when you step into born-again status. We have to stop identifying with the world and its pleasures and its desires and catch the kingdom's heart, which is the Father's heart. When the Bible repeats itself like that, the writer is trying to draw our attention deeper to understand a powerful truth. In our born-again experience, we become citizens of the kingdom, which makes us foreigners in this world. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. Jesus expects for us to walk in this newly given righteousness and holiness he has placed on the inside. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God, which is in Jesus, is now in you. There's no longer, I'll be perfect when I get to heaven. You are. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what the Bible teaches. Just as he is, so are we. We are unified and one with him. He expects us to actively catch the foxes that the Song of Songs talks about in our gardens that destroys the intimacy we share with Jesus. Those foxes are old ways from our old man. Our brokenness, sins, habits, wrong mentality. He has made us a new creation and expects for us to walk in his ways. So if there's stuff that you're struggling with, sin, turn it over to him and walk free. Be like the woman who was caught in adultery when Jesus says, who's here to judge you? Who's here to condemn you? There's no one here. Neither do I. Go, don't sin anymore. That needs to be our response. We have to turn over this wrong mentality and wrong thinking where we'll get fixed when we get to heaven. Your fix can come today. Your healing and deliverance can come today. Your fullness can come today. We have strayed far from that early church thought and believed about the mission of Jesus in our born-again status. In the disguise of humility, the West has watered down what Jesus did to saving us from hell by us praying a prayer, and one day we would receive his glory. What Jesus actually did was cleanse us from the eternal disease that we could not, eternal disease, so that we could live in intimate communion with a fully alive spirit, bringing us back to the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. But it's better because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This is what God designed for humanity to have before the fall. An early church father's quote, and a common belief in the early church was this: Christ became man, or Christ was made man, so that we might be made God. In our Western minds, we look at that and go, heresy, whoa, heresy, we're not God. Now let me ask you a question. We call ourselves what? Christians. What's a Christian mean? Little Christ, little Messiahs. child of God, sons and daughters of God. Jesus called himself what? The Son of God. We're unifying and identifying ourselves with Jesus. Now, we're not going to be in the Trinity as God, but we do take on his identity inside of us. We become one with him. That's the power of the gospel, that you no longer have to live in struggle and strife, hoping that one day that heaven's going to deliver you from this struggle. No, Jesus is saying, I've come to reproduce myself in you. I've created a new race called followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, followers of the way. He created a new species, so to speak. That's why you're born again, fully alive. Amen. To the early church, they knew that when they said that they were born again, they weren't talking about some wrongs being wiped away and one day they'd commune with God. They knew that that day that they got born again, that communion began and it's going to last for eternity. We have to get rid of this rapture saving us from this world when Jesus is saying, I've called you into the world to change it, to transform it. The communion that you long for in eternity, I'm giving it to you today. And you're worth it. You're valuable. I want you. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. Too often in our Western theology that's centered around a legal orientation, we're robbed of the truth of the gospel. The purpose of Jesus' mission is veiled, and we stand at a distance from God because we think he's keeping a tally of all our wrongs, and that one day we're going to have to owe up. We're going to have to pay for it. When actually, Jesus already paid for it in full. Amen? Sin wasn't and isn't a legal infraction, but rather the early church understood it to be a disease. Adam's rebellion brought about a disease passed down from generation to generation until Jesus, his pure blood, healed us from our eternal disease and brought about our freedom. Now, I'll talk about that more, about sin being a disease, at another time, but suffice it to say, Jesus brought about our freedom so that we would be just as he is today. That's the beauty of the gospel. If you think that's crazy and that's extreme, how can you over-exaggerate the gospel of God and what Jesus came to do? He didn't just wipe away our sins. He cured us of our disease and a bondage it gave us. All throughout Paul's writings, he uses language of us being unified with Jesus, that as Jesus was crucified, so were we. When him buried, so were we. And as Jesus rose from the dead, so did we into new life. New creations. We are one with him, the Father, and the Spirit. We are co-heirs with Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places. We are just as he is because we are one with Jesus. All right. John 17, verse 20. How much time I got? Okay, I got it. 20 through 23, and we're going to skip to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Say all. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There he goes again talking about it. It's about this love that he has given us. And we see right here, I said all, because if we look at the world, let's look at the body of Christ globally. We are not unified. We are so divided. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That'll wreck with some religion. The glory that the Father gave Jesus, he's given it to us. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is how I was pre-Jesus, or really beginning Jesus. Jesus got extra love because that's Jesus, right? He's divine. He's from God. Of course he can heal people because it's Jesus, right? Of course demons are scared of him because it's Jesus. dead people just naturally come alive in Jesus because it's Jesus. Never knowing that I can do the same things that he has done, and I'm told to do even greater. I didn't identify myself with Jesus, let alone allow the Father's love for Jesus to impact my life and me to receive it. Because I thought the Father loved Jesus because he had a great mission, but he came to change the world, so he loved him more. That's our religious minds dominating our thoughts of God. The same love that Jesus got from the Father, he has it for you. The same level, degree, whatever tagline you want to put on it, it is the same for you. That's powerful. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus calls for us to be unified just as the Father, Son, and Spirit are. We know that a great outpouring is upon us. We know it. If you're prophetic, you're feeling it, you're spirit-filled. It's like your mouth is salivating. You can taste it. But I'm going to be really honest and transparent with you. It's not coming in fullness until the body of Christ wakes up, repents of all her disunity and the things that they put against each other. The body is not unified as one. There's great division within the body through racism, denomination, religion, and other worldly things we brought into the church. I'm just going to put a tagline. Our nation won't be one until the church repents of her racism during slavery. That may be new to some of you guys, but the church leaders in the churches had slaves and has not repented of it. That's a big deal. The church needs to repent. And Jesus makes it clear that the triune God wants us one to the same degree that they are one, but not just one with each other. Again, they want us one with them just as they are one. It's easy for us to look at Father, Son, and Spirit and how they interact and how they can be one in our finite minds. But he calls us to be one with them. In the same unity that they have, we're called to be in that same unity. That you are welcomed, you are invited to be in that relationship. Jesus emphasizes it again to make it clear that we are one with the Trinity. As the Trinity created humanity, that became something more. They no longer were three, but now they're four. They brought their children into intimate relationship with them. There's a theological term called perichoresis. Say perichoresis. I want that to stick in your mind. This term refers to the relationship of the three persons of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to one another. Perichoresis, peri meaning perimeter. Choresis is where we get the word choreography. There it is. It literally means a circle dance. It literally means that they're holding hands in their circle dance. There's a joy, there's a happiness, there's an enjoyment of each other's communion with each other, and them in a circle dance. This is what Jesus brought us into. The triune God longs for us to step into that union with him, with them. That's where joy, peace, assurance, and life really reside. Not in following rules, making sure you don't say cuss words, you don't drink a beer, and you don't do anything wrong to any people. That's not at all what's going to bring the joy, peace, assurance, and life. It's literally unifying yourself with Jesus and being in communion with God. I promise you, when you jump into that, you're not going to want to sin. You're not going to struggle with sin or insecurity or whether or not you're going to make it to heaven or if Jesus loves you. You're going to know. You're going to know. They've always wanted that union with us, and they're actively tearing down walls or tearing down those sacred cows we have in the church today and revealing this truth to people now. They want that communion now, not some distant time in eternity, but today, right now. Amen. And why do they want this? So that the world knows that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came for those who are lost, and so that we know that the Father loves us even as he loved Jesus. He's not distant. He's not upset with you, giving you the cold shoulder. He loves you. He accepts you. He's proud of you. He wants to bring life, joy, and love into your life. He wants to prosper you. He doesn't want to control you, but rather he wants to do life with you, to lead you into in a direction that brings purpose and fulfillment. I think when we join into this communion with him and really allow him to lead us, we're no longer as the church on the bottom of society. We then go into the top part, and we start influencing and discipling nations, starting with our local community. The Father, this is my last point, the Father loves us just as he loves Jesus. When you get that, it'll transform everything. And the way you look at God, like as a retributive God who's ready to pour out his wrath on you and the sin within, ceases to exist because it doesn't. A few weeks ago, Stacy was in, when I said this, it was actually probably a few weeks ago now, it's probably like a couple months now, but we were doing equipping nights, and you were teaching on our union with God, the Trinity. And the Lord, and Abby was here, and the Lord showed Abby, there was a table, and the three Godheads were at this table, and she saw herself serving this table, constantly serving the table, going back to do whatever, come back and serve them. And she always felt that that's the way that it worked with God. We serve God, right? I mean, we believe that, and it's true. We do serve God. They were feasting, and she was like a waitress serving them. When Stacy started teaching on the union that we currently have with them, she said that the Lord opened her eyes to see that there had always been a fourth chair at the table. Amen. Amen. A fourth chair at the table. And that they had always been waiting for her to join them. But because of her brokenness, she didn't believe she was welcomed at the table. How true is that of a lot of us? We feel that we're not welcome at the table. It's our sin. God doesn't want to hang out with sinners, which is crazy. Look at Jesus. He's a fixer, exactly. The veil had been lifted, and she realized that her hand of union, or their hand of union, had always been extended to her. She wasn't merely a servant of God, but she realized her daughtership and acceptance. So this is what I like to do. Can you come play? And where's Caleb? You, that organ sounding, man, we're about to go old school church. Wasn't it beautiful? So this is what I want us to do. If you felt like Abby did, that there's a distance between you and God. I'm not saying you're not saved, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's something you feel is in the between you and God, a wedge. If there is any ounce of you that feels that you're not loved to the same degree as the Father loved Jesus, if you're struggling with loving anybody to the same level that Jesus has loved you, if you're struggling with receiving the love of Jesus, I'm kind of hitting everybody here, okay? There is an incredible grace. I think the earlier time when we were in worship, like I was talking about, there's a digging of the well. I feel there's such a grace for breakthrough today. Again, this isn't a fiery hurrah. We go and we, you know, burn the city down with the Holy Spirit. Today is self-care day. Today's a day where you get your breakthrough. Today's a day where the things that you felt broken, Jesus puts it back together. His blood isn't dry. It still runs wet. I heard that from a conference. It's so good. If you're needing a miracle, if you're needing your marriage put back together, if you got a son or a daughter that's wayward, if you got whatever, I don't care what it is, if it's not in alignment with what the kingdom says, bring it to the altar. Bring it to this time and surrender and be vulnerable with Jesus. Remove the cap off of your well. Allow him to press a fresh, fresh anointing oil and wine. Let him bring joy and happiness back to your heart. Let him free you from the thing that you're carrying around that he freed you from a long time ago, but you didn't realize that you were free. He He's that good. He's that great. If you need joy, it's here today. You need freedom, it's here today. You don't feel loved, I'll give you a big old hug. And Marion will give you a kiss. So I want to open up this time. And I know it's 12. And Cracker Barrel's, you know, firing up the grill. I know it's really easy just to get caught up in what we got to do after this. But I want to open this up to you. If you need prayer, come. If you need intimacy with God, come. And if you have those things and you see somebody up here, come and pray for them. What you have received, it's time to dispense it out on others. And if you don't have anything to pray about, intercede for the others, pray in the Spirit, or just worship.